The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. You may have heard the story about a young boy and his father who were driving down the road, and there's a dead squirrel in the middle of the road. Dead squirrel right there, and the father thinks, well, this is a great teaching moment. I need to seize this opportunity and tell my son about the dangers of running out into traffic and what can happen to you. You might end up just like that squirrel, he's thinking. So they had a conversation a few days later. A few days pass, and the little boy is with his mom, buckled in his car seat, and his mom decides, this is a good time to teach my son a lesson about being in a car seat and being strapped in and why you need to be safe. And she says, if we were in a car wreck, these seat belts and car seat, they would help protect us, she said. The little boy said, I know, and Dad said when you get hit by a car, you get to turn into a squirrel. We started last week with this idea that the kingdom of God is not a magic kingdom, that we are not miraculously turned into squirrels or something else, that God is not a genie, that God is not a fairy godmother, he's not some other fictional creature, that he is the ruler of his kingdom. He's not just our savior, he's our sovereign. He's not just the one who rescues us, but he's the one who rebukes us. He's not just someone who delivers us, but someone who dictates to us. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has come into our lives. And let's be honest, he says difficult things. He says things that we don't want to hear. He says things that naturally we press against and say, I don't want to do those things. And yet, when the King comes and establishes his kingdom in our hearts, we understand that we give all authority over to him. We read last week in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, that great testimony about the kingdom of God, that the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it will itself endure forever. And we didn't even have time. I wanted to get to Daniel chapter 7. Because there's another dream. There's a dream that's recorded later in the book. And it says, in my vision, this is Daniel 7 verse 13. In my vision I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And Jesus comes and says, the kingdom of heaven is here. It's at hand. If Jesus played third base for the Texas Rangers, Let that sink in for a minute. If Jesus played third base for the Texas Ranger, this verse would be his walk-up music. This is the thing, when we hear it, it should excite us, it should enthuse us. I don't know, what is the thing for you that when you hear it, it just stirs your soul? When I was a kid, the thing that we used to, when we really wanted to get pumped up, we would, whatever we were doing, playing kickball, dodgeball, running around, chasing girls, didn't matter, we would sing what? We get the Rocky theme going, you know? This verse, that the kingdom of heaven is near, is the theme to Rocky. It's William Wallace's speech for the Scottish Army before Braveheart. Anybody with me yet? I don't know, it's finding 20 bucks in your coat pocket when you've had it. I don't know, what is the thing? I haven't seen your eyes light up yet. It's the thing that should excite us the most. It is our walk-up music. It is the Star-Spangled Banner on the 4th of July with fireworks and jets flying by. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's at hand. And so repent. Repent. Jesus is saying there is something new. Something new is happening, and it starts right now. And it sounds something like a kingdom that I want to be a part of. I mean, not so much what we read in Mark. Mark, I'm going to be honest, is strange. Mark seems to leave out things. Mark, ladies, is like asking your husband how his day was. And he just kind of gives you the highlights. He didn't fill in a whole lot of things. And then he just kind of throws in there. And then that's when I got the speeding ticket. And you're like, whoa, pump the brakes. Go back there. Tell me what it was that happened. Mark is so, it seems like he's in such a hurry to tell this story that he leaves out some very important facts. It's almost like Mark doesn't know how to tell a story. If you met somebody and said, tell me your life story, and they started with, well, this one time when I was 30, wouldn't you immediately wonder, what was all the things that they did before they were 30? Like, what isn't he telling me? Has he been in prison? You know, does he have amnesia? In fact, I wish he did have amnesia. Because if he had amnesia, that would be more interesting than the story he's telling me right now. That would at least be a better story than some hippie who's out in the desert, you know, wearing goat skins and eating locusts and honey. Locusts and honey? I mean, is that like quotes, locusts and honey? Is that something that we're supposed to know? He's out there eating the locusts and honey. I don't know. It's not like Mark doesn't have good material. I mean, I want to tell Mark, you know, there's this whole birth story about Jesus that we're about to hear and sing about for, you know, it seems like months on end now. He's got this great story, but in Mark, there's no baby Jesus. There's no camels. There's no angels. Nothing. Not even Herod and people running for their lives and wise men and treachery. Mark seems to have skipped over some really important stuff. Instead, Mark starts with this really unassuming phrase. Go back there. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. He says it in such a way that for readers like us, it's pretty disarming. It's kind of boring, in fact. Anybody know, and even have a different phrase in your Bible there for good news, the beginning of the good news? Does anybody have a different word there? Gospel. Here's the gospel. Now, when Mark said gospel, all of his readers, I think, looked up. And whether they were Jewish readers or Roman readers, they would have had an understanding of what a gospel was. A gospel, we know because we learned it in Sunday school, gospel means what? Good news. And then we pat the Bible and we, you know, eat some crackers and we're on our way out. For a Roman audience, they would have heard a gospel. Whoa, a gospel? A gospel? A gospel just means joyful tidings. It means that we're bringing this message. In fact, the Roman government had what they called evangels. Does that sound familiar? Evangels that would go out and proclaim the good news of some kingdom. So somebody was born, somebody conquered, somebody has come to power, and they would send these people out and they would go and tell the good news. There's an inscription that was found on a Roman calendar that was dated 9 BC. Think about this, 9 years before Christ. And it's talking about Caesar Augustus. And here's what it notes on this day. It says, the birthday of the God was for the world the beginning of the gospel, which has been proclaimed on his account. Now, you would find that inscription, and you, church people, would think that that could only be about Jesus or about the God that we know. But the Roman emperors considered themselves gods and sons of gods. And so when they sent people out with a gospel, it was about them. I love how one commentator says, Mark appropriates this phrasing for his news about Jesus to create a contrast between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Caesar, inviting the readers to choose his allegiance. If you want to do something interesting, do this when you get home. Look at Mark 8:35, 10:29, 13:10, and 14:9, and you'll see that there is a tension throughout the entire book between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Rome. Basically, Mark's saying the emperor may claim to be the source of blessing for all mankind, but that's really Jesus. And by the way, that's the kind of things that could have gotten Mark fed to the dogs, just so you know. But isn't that the claim that we're making? Isn't that the claim that we're going to sing about? Isn't that the claim that we're going to send cards out about? Isn't that the claim that we're going to gather around, that Jesus is good news? Good news for everyone. And what man is powerless to do, Jesus does. And the things that we can't figure out, Jesus knows. And the problems of this world, and there's many, Jesus solves. That's good news. Mark's right. This is a gospel. It is the glad tidings of something great. Now, that's how the Romans would have read it. The Jews would have read it a little bit different. When the Jews hear gospel, when they hear good news, I think they immediately start thinking of Isaiah, that there is a day coming when God would show up. When Mark says Jesus Messiah, Son of God, he's talking about one particular person, and he grabs their interest, and I think they hold their breath a bit. He can't finish his sentence. Mark can't tell you that there's good news about the Son of God, Jesus the Messiah, without slipping into Isaiah himself. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. You'll love this. This is the words of hope to a people who are completely without it. Isaiah 40, verse 1, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Verse 3, does this sound familiar? A voice of one calling. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, and every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And when the Jews heard this story, when they heard that one word shout out to them, it wasn't just the word of the gospel. I think it was this word, wilderness. Where is John preaching? He's in the wilderness, isn't he? And if you, I don't know, I've always imagined that John came out of the wilderness. Like he spent time in the wilderness, he has his experience with God, he gets all full up on locusts and honey, and then he goes and he finds the people that need to hear about God. But that's not what we're hearing, is it? It says that people came out to the wilderness to hear John. To come to God. Mark is writing here about a new exodus with a new Messiah. Israel lived in captivity for 400 years in Egypt, and God used Moses, a Messiah, to lead them away. And lead them where? Where did he lead them? Into the wilderness. It was in the wilderness that the people of God became the people of God. It's where they went to meet him, or where God led them so that he could interact with them. They became completely dependent on God for everything. Think about that for a moment. And I know they were whiny, And I know that they were, you know, they were stiff-necked, and I know they were hard-hearted, but something about being in the wilderness when they know the only place that we're going to get water is if God sends it from a rock, and the only place we're going to get food is if manna descends from heaven. If quail in a very miraculous way show up, that's what God was teaching them in the wilderness. Hundreds of years later, the people of Israel, they begin pursuing other gods. They become engulfed in the culture around. We talked about it last week in the story of Daniel and the exile, the Babylonian exile. And so God leads them. He leads them back to himself by allowing them to be in the wilderness. Isaiah writes to a defeated people. Strangers in a land of foreign customs and odd languages, full of sin and every immoral act. And Isaiah's message, Isaiah's sermons were all to preach this good news of a second exodus that would come, that God would come for them and he would lead them back. So God's people have been waiting. Do you know how long they've been waiting? Like they were in captivity for 400 years. There's 400 years of silence. And they're waiting and they're looking. And so when Mark says good news, the wait is over, I believe he has their undivided attention. The kingdom of God is here. It's right now. It's now. Like we've been waiting for Christmas, and it seems like every day gets longer up until the morning that we can open our presents. Mark says the day is here. It's finally arrived. I love how one of my good friends, he wrote about this. He says, I am in Egypt. I am in Babylon. Always seeking the foreign gods around me, becoming engulfed in my culture, truly believing that I know better than God, which is why God chooses to reveal himself in the wilderness, because we're not in control in the desert. It's there that we are able to see how truly small we are. We realize if we're going to survive, then I'm going to need God. I'm going to need God to bring me water and manna and life. I wonder if you've ever heard the story of Jim Palmer. Not that Jim Palmer. Different Jim Palmer. Immediately you probably thought of a pitcher, right? Your mind went to somebody. Okay. This is a different Jim Palmer. This is a guy who had a lot of experience, has a lot of experience living in the wilderness. Jim was a very successful minister at a very successful church. In fact, one of the largest churches in the United States is where Jim worked. And then everything fell apart. Jim lost his marriage and he lost his job. He lost his career. He lost his ability to provide. He lost his family. And as Jim tells it, he nearly lost his life. After his divorce, Jim leaves ministry and he begins this wilderness journey to find what he was born to do. And he writes about it in this book called Divine Nobodies, which I just love the title of that book. He writes to Divine Nobodies that he was sure that every person was born to do something. He says, A-Rod was born to play baseball. Bono was born to play music. Bill Gates was born to make computers. And Rick Warren was born to live a purpose-driven life. And I love this. He says, I was Jim Palmer to be announced. So as he's searching, Jim begins to work all of these odd jobs. He tried construction. He tried carpet salesman. And for a time, he was a cashier at a little cafe. And then he endured this Christmas season working at the back sector section of Kohl's, which I think is where he found Grayson. But it was still elusive. And he writes, he says, with each sheet of plywood, carpet measurement, pot of coffee, and folded towel, I was sinking deeper and deeper into confusion and discouragement. I was barely able to pull my aching body out of bed for my construction job. How was I supposed to have a quiet time with God? It was wilderness time. During those days of downward mobility, Jim found an escape in the strangest of places, the local Waffle House. There was a little chance of being run into somebody that would have known him from his past. They would all be at the Cracker Barrel, he says. And so it was his oasis. Except for the waitress, Wanda, the talker. She was a durable woman with difficult and storied past written across the wrinkles of her face, and she bantered with everyone. One afternoon, Jim was drinking his coffee and reading one of his Christian books, and Wanda wandered over to warm up his coffee and offered him conversation. "Honey, I read all that stuff. Started back in my AA days. Do you go to church anywhere, Wanda?" "I work on Sundays, hon." She left for some other customers, and then she returned. "Besides, I tried all that once, and it never worked for me. I guess it does for some people. I can never be one of them. They don't want people like me. That's what I found out. Anyway, this is my church right here." On his way out, Jim stopped to respond to Wanda. "Wanda, I'm sorry if the church..." And she cut him off. "Jim, honey, don't you worry about being sorry. I just never seemed to fit in at church, you know. It's sometimes I'd be in my uniform and folks stared at me like I was some kind of a prostitute. Well, I ain't no prostitute. I'm a waitress. Never finished high school. That preacher was too smart for me. I ain't afraid to admit it. Let's just say that all them fancy words don't mean much at the Waffle House. Now, don't you think another thing about it, hon? Shoot, I might go back, teach him a thing or two." Visit after visit, Jim listened to Wanda's teaching. She told of the Christian group who would pray before their meal, complain about everything, and then leave a Christian track for the tip. Don't ever do that, church, okay? Jim was immersed in a world of nobodies. And after a while, God revealed his calling to him. He was called to them, to this cast of characters, these nobodies that were outside the walls of the church. Jim said he realized that the kingdom of God was not Jim and Jesus so much as it was Jesus as Jim. And so Jim spent 3 years being Jesus to people that would never walk into a church. And the good news we hear this morning from Mark, the good news is that the kingdom of God accepts nobodies. When God wanted us to understand what it was for him to call us back to himself, he did this radical story in Hosea's life. But I want to end our time this morning by letting you hear the very words of God. This is what he says. God says he's going to go into the wilderness. This is Hosea 2, 14 and 15. And he says, "And I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. Then she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day that she came up out of Egypt." He says, "I will go to her in the wilderness and I will speak tenderly to her, to you, to me, to the nobodies." And so, in the words of Mark, the kingdom of God is here. It's not just for some of us. It's for all of us. If you need to take hold of that hope today, to be baptized into his name, to take hold of the salvation that comes through believing in Jesus, then we invite you to do that. I want to ask our elders, we're getting in the habit of doing this. I think this is great. Our elders and their wives, if you would just station yourselves in the back. Hey, you may need to hear somebody speak tenderly to you. These are the men and women that will do it. They will pray over you and pray for you and take you to the throne room of God on your behalf. So if you have any need, you can respond in the back or you can respond up front as we stand and sing.